All right, here's our little lesson for tonight. We're going to get a little bit more into this. Where does this curse come from? Does God put the curse on people or not? Because if you read the King James and a few other translations, it makes it sound like God's putting these things on you. Mm-hmm. And let's just open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read a couple of these verses, and then let's really get into it here. So we'll talk a little bit about more about the curse before we get to the blessing. Now let's go to verse 20 and get right into it. It says in verse 20 in the King James Version that the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do. Now, you know, when you first read that, it sounds like God's the problem. God's bringing the curse. You know, and why not? Why wouldn't a person believe that if they just read it the way it's worded there? Because it sure sounds like it. But the thing that makes it stand out, if you know more of the Bible, is, like Thorpe said, you know, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then it says in Acts 10:38 that Jesus, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So we're learning in the New Testament that it's the devil that's bringing these things upon people. And then we finally get to the classic case in Luke chapter 13 that talks about this woman who was bowed over for 18 years and couldn't straighten herself up. And Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees got all mad about that. But Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, this woman, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be made whole? Okay, now what Jesus was saying is, this woman should be made whole, because see, this was a covenant, even for, in the Old Testament, for people. Okay, now, in the New Testament, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Back there, if they kept this, these commandments, they could be basically outside of the curse's effects as well. They weren't redeemed from it yet, but if by obeying God's commandments, they could be outside of it. And so Jesus said to this woman, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be healed on the Sabbath day? And then he went on and clinched it. He said, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years. See, there was no doubt. This woman ought to be healed. She's a daughter of Abraham. And Satan is the one that's keeping it from her. Now, in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's clear as a bell. You get back here in the Hebrew, and you read this, and you say, if you didn't know that, you'd say, well, God sends this stuff on people. Well, let's just think about this for a second. Now, many years ago, I went through this myself, researching this. So I'll just kind of bring up the four points that I learned about this. Number one, I found out that there was a man named Dr. Robert Young, and he wrote Young's Analytical Concordance, all right? And he also wrote another book called Helps and Hints to Bible Interpretation. And he said this, and he was one of the most foremost Hebrew scholars in the whole world. He says, Hebrew is an interesting language. He says, Hebrew has an extra tense that English doesn't have. He says, Hebrew has what is called permissive tense, where English doesn't have that tense. In English, you have to add the word allow or permit. It doesn't have a special tense. And so he said, what's happened is several places in the Old Testament, the Hebrew should have been translated in the permissive tense and was translated instead in the English causative tense. And so he said several places in there where it should have been written, I will allow cursing to come upon you, were translated by the translators, since English did not have this permissive tense, but only the causative tense, the Lord will send these things upon you. And so he said this has caused great consternation for a long time about whether God is putting these things on people or not. And so this was a man who was probably the foremost Hebrew scholar in the world at the time, who people still use his voluminous concordance, the huge thing of the Bible. So he's made this interesting statement that there's an extra tense in the Hebrew. Thus it means that he says that the Lord, it should be written in verse 20, the Lord shall permit to come upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke. In much the same way the Lord permitted the curse to come upon Adam in the garden when he sinned. God didn't have any choice. He says, Adam, look, All these things are yours. I only ask one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, did God cause Adam to spiritually die that day? No. Adam really caused it. And then the enemy was right there to tempt him to break that commandment of God's. And so, you know, there's a real big difference between permitting something and causing something. You know, you hear people say sometimes, well, I learned some things from, I had cancer and it taught me that, you know, God put that on me to teach me this. I just know it. Well, no. You know, he said, well, I learned some things from that. Well, you might have learned some things from it, but that doesn't mean God put it on you. He's got better ways to teach you. For example, you know, that stove over there has got a fire in it right now. If you told a little child that was playing around that stove, don't touch that stove, honey. It's hot. You know, you burn your hand. And if that child just goes up there and lays their hand on it and burns their hand really bad till the skin comes off, they may learn really quickly, never go touch that stove again. But as a parent, was that your way to teach the child? No. You would try to tell them, wouldn't you? You wouldn't go, honey, I'm going to show you about stoves now and force their hand down on the stove. No. That would be cruel. Well, God's not that way either. And so I read this, and I got on the internet here a little while back, and I thought, I'm going to see how pervasive this feeling is. And so you can find both sides of this on the internet. But I found really quickly 7 different places that said this basically the same thing about this extra tense in the Hebrew. And so that's factor one that I heard about this Dr. Robert Young and his analytical concordance, him saying this extra tense. So I decided on my own to go research this a little bit more myself. And so I checked the word sin in verse 20, and it says he'll send upon us the cursing, to see if I could find evidence of this as well. Now, sin in verse 20 is the Hebrew word shalach, S-L-H-A-L-A-C-H. Now, I found in the Hebrew this word is used, and I counted them, because I like to, you know, if your life is hanging on understanding the Word of God or not, and you want to really come up against the enemy, if there's some area you don't know, he'll zero in on it pretty quick to try to make you doubt. So I like to really get these things established. Now, the word shalach is used 819 times in the Old Testament. Only 5 of those 819 times is it translated bring upon. So here we have a case where this word, bring upon thee cursing, is only used this way, even with the limited understanding they had of this tense business that we talked about, 5 times out of 819 this way. All right? How is it used in some other ways? Well, it's used this way. This word can also be translated, according to my Hebrew dictionary for shalach, to give over. In other words, God, basically, you sin, and this was, remember when this was written, it says, if you'll keep my commandments and do all these things, none of these curses shall come on you, but if you do these things, then these curses shall come on you. Basically, what it's saying is God will give us these things over to you. He's not going to bring them on you, but he gives you up to whatever you want to do, like he did Adam. Or another one is to remove a restraint. In other words, like you've been protected up to this point, but now I'm not causing this thing, but if you want to go your own way, basically what it's saying, I'll allow you to do that. I will permit this to happen. Another meaning of this word is to permit to go free without further control. If these people would insist on sinning back here and not living by God's command, he would permit them to go free from his protection without further interference from him. Now that's a big difference than causing it. That simply means I'll permit you to do this and reap the consequences if you really want to. You see what I'm saying? I found these meanings in there. Another meaning I found was for this word shalach is he will leave us to ourselves. That's saying the same thing, isn't it? In other words,
be all you can be.
Be all you can be. It's what he did to Adam. I'll leave you unto yourself, Adam. If you want to go this way, I can't stop you. I've given you dominion over this planet. If you want to go there, I'll let you do that. All right, so this sounds kind of like 1 John 5:18, where God says, if you don't sin, you know, the enemy won't get in there and he won't be able to touch you. If you keep yourself from sin, the enemy touches you not. But if you don't, you walk out from under God's protection and he will allow these things to come on you. So that was another meeting. Yes, honey.
I didn't mean to interrupt right then, but somewhere in there, Adam surrendered his sovereignty to them. So the Lord had, God has no real, he can't interfere. I mean,
right.
If people choose to live this way, the curse will come on them, and God can't interfere.
Right, that's what it means to...
allow it to happen, but it's because it's the devil that's messing
up. Right, did I not say that?
Well, I just kind of get in the end.
To leave to oneself, that means he's not gonna be able to protect you anymore.
Okay, leave to oneself, but when you're left to oneself, that means you're in the devil's kingdom.
Right. He, you know, in other words, he's protecting you, but if you insist on going this way, he will let you go that way. He will permit it or allow it. Right. Well, I looked up there, and then there's another place in verse 60 where it says God will, this isn't in your notes because I didn't have room to get it on one page. It says God will bring upon thee sickness, verse 60. And verse 61 says the same thing. The Hebrew word there is S-H-U-W-B. It's used over 4,000 times in the Old Testament. And only four times is it translated, bring upon thee sickness. Another meaning in the Hebrew dictionary is, for this word, is God will allow to return upon thee sickness. Well, that's a little bit different than putting sickness upon you, isn't it? Allow sickness to come upon you. So the whole point is, these whole things should have been translated, allow or permit to come upon thee, instead of causing them. There's a difference between causing sickness and allowing sickness. Okay, so I got to thinking about this a little bit more, and I thought, you know, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means he bought us back from something. Now, who did Jesus redeem us from? Did he buy us back from Satan's control or from God's control, who was bringing the curse upon us? Right. I mean, otherwise, why would he even have to purchase us? Why would he have to shed his blood to redeem us? God could just call the curse off if he was bringing it. Jesus wouldn't have to shed his blood, go to the cross, and give his life to redeem us from something if it was just his dad doing it, would he? Wouldn't make any sense at all. So, this wouldn't make sense. Jesus, it says in the Bible, redeemed us for God, not from God. That's Revelations 5:9. So, you know.
Can I add one?
Yes, you can.
I was just thinking of this when you were talking. Go back to when Joshua and all were coming across the river and whipping everybody in sight. God said, now don't take anything. Don't take any spoils. And so when they went to Ai, remember, they got completely trumped and killed them, just about a whole bunch of them, because one man disobeyed. Now, what God's hand of protection had been on them when they were fighting much larger odds, but then when they went up against a patsy, they couldn't win without his help.
Yeah.
And but now he didn't kill them, but you might say he allowed them to be killed because they chose not to follow his directions.
Well, that's a big difference, though, isn't there?
Of the accursed thing.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, if I can answer
it. I had to deal with this question a few years ago when we had a couple at the church. Their kids got in a car accident, and two of the children were became paraplegic, basically. And I was talking to this guy, and he was a charismatic of an earlier orientation, and we were getting into why did this happen. Finally, he says, I don't care, he says, what you say. He says, God allowed this to happen. And the question was, did God do this? And, obviously not. And I was trying to explain the satanic thing. He says, but I don't care what you say. You let it happen. And he wanted to be mad at God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I had four kids in the car, all four of them, seriously.
Well, see, the thing is, people, see, they confuse God permitting something to happen with God, since he's all-powerful. See, they don't understand this properly. A lot of people think God is all sovereign, is the word they use all the time. God is sovereign. No, God can't do anything. They think God can just do anything anytime he wants to, and that's not true. Don't you think God wanted Adam not to sin? Don't you think God didn't want to have all these thousands of years of mess? I'm sure he didn't want us to go through that. But because man sinned and because he didn't do what God told him to do, God allowed all these things to happen because he didn't really have any choice. God just can't do anything. He can't lie. He can't change his word. His word in here says you do certain things and these things will happen. He says if you'll say certain things out of your mouth, believe with your heart, and you say it long enough and believe these things will happen in your lives. Now, when these things happen in our lives, is that God's fault?
No.
No. But he permitted it, didn't he? But see, the thing is, people think this sovereign God business, they take it to the extreme. That if God, since he's all powerful, and if something happens in the world, God must have wanted it to happen because he permitted it to happen. And that's just as good as causing it to happen. And it's not the same thing at all. You know, just like our example of the little kid that puts his hand on the stove. You know, you can tell them, and you can tell kids, you know, don't do that. It's going to hurt you. It's going to have bad consequences in your life. And they go ahead with their lives, they do whatever they want to do, and then they come running away and say, well, I learned never to do that again. That really hurt. God taught me because he allowed it. No, God didn't have anything to do with that. Satan is in the world, as Thor pointed out. He's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How these so-called Christians can read these things in the Bible and not understand that there's an enemy out there bringing these things in here, and if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. You know, they just want it all simple without thinking and just say, well, God's all powerful. If he permits it, he must want it.
In my experience, a significant number of Christians don't want to even admit there is a devil, and if they can't see that, this system will make no sense to them.
Yeah,
my mother said that.
Mm-hmm.
She says, I don't believe in any devil. I'm not so sure about it.
Well, you know, you don't have to look too far to really put this whole permission thing to rest. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to shed his blood for the redemption of mankind, did he not? Did God do all he could do about it? Well, then there's people going to hell every day and he permits it. Why? What kind of God is that? You know, we'd laugh at that because, well, what more can he do? He sent his son. He paid the price for everyone's sin. But if these people don't hear about it or want to take God up about it or act upon these truths, what can God do? Now, when we mention until salvation, everybody agrees. Yeah, that's right. Because God did all he could do. But you get into some of these other areas, it's exactly the same. But people don't look at it that way for some reason. But you know, salvation, just go back. If somebody asks you this, go back and say, well, then, do you think God sent his son for everybody? Yeah. But yes, still people go to hell, don't they? Yeah. And God's all powerful? Yeah. Well then, God permits this? Yeah. But he doesn't cause it. God permits it because he has no choice. Huh? He gave us a free will. That's right.
And that's, if we choose to use our will instead of his, then we are not under his protection.
That's right.
And I like what it says in James. James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And when we're tempted, don't say we're tempted of God. It is your own desire to tempt you. And that has always helped me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. God is not tempted with evil.
God hasn't changed from the beginning to the end.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes in James it explains it more, basically.
Yeah, that's right. And a lot of times all you say to those people is, I don't know why it happened, because you don't want to go any further because you don't know. There's reasons, though, for these things, folks. And, you know, a lot of times it's because people aren't walking in the protection that God has purchased for them. Now, you don't want to necessarily say that to the person unless you know of something. I mean, unless God tells you to tell them. But usually there's some reason, you know, that these people, you know. So many times the Lord has protected me or told me ahead of time, be careful of this, don't do this, you know, and to save me trouble. And a lot of times people get in a position where they can't hear that voice, and that's not God's fault. Because they're not close to the Lord, they're not spending time with the Lord, his voice has become dim in their lives, their conscience is becoming seared, and they don't hear. And the Holy Spirit's trying to get through, but they're so busy, and then all of a sudden it happens, and then they blame God. It's not God's fault at all. I've got a little booklet up there, if any of you are interested in reading. It's a little mini book called Don't Blame God. It's a very good little book, and I have 4 or 5 copies of it. Kenneth Hagin wrote that one. So it's a little tiny book, and it was the first book I ever read that really explained these things in a really good way. About, you know, don't blame God. He's not the problem here. You know?
When I find myself sitting in a church, visiting a church, or sometimes, you know, where our kids love me, the pastor gets up and says something about, well, something is sparkish, I know, but they do say things occasionally that, like, God took that in me because it grieves my spirit as much as if someone said to me, in front of my husband, your husband is a
ex murderer or something.
I know better. My God is a loving God. And I know better. And I can't sit there. I cannot sit there physically. Because my presence is condoning what he's trying to teach everybody. That God is full of all this, you know, you never can trust him. He's going to zip right in there and take your baby because he needs a baby in heaven. Something stupid. But they do that. They do say that. And when you get to the point where you know the Lord so well, I can't stand it. It hurts. I don't have to defend God. Yeah. I don't have to defend the Lord.
There's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. You can hear people talking about the love of God, but yet on the other hand, and you can hear it on the radio, preachers and stuff, and they don't really understand this. They're, God is loving and all this, but then they talk, when they're talking about sickness and stuff, that God brought this upon them, and people have made whole careers out of being sick for God, basically. And you know, and they're on the radio and they're on TV and how God did this to me and I'm getting through it, and I'm glad they're getting through it okay and the best they can, but God didn't do that to them. And they've got the theology mixed up, and what happens is it's pervasive in the body of Christ for people that don't get in there for themselves, find these things out, find what God purchased for them, and the enemy's behind it. That's what's so sad. Mm-hmm. He's the one that's creating this confusion, and he doesn't want the body of Christ to find out that we have a good God in all circumstances. God does not put sickness upon us. He doesn't want us sick. Because if the Satan can bring that thought in there, you're never going to be able to pray in faith. If you've got one little glimmer of it might be God, you can't pray the prayer of faith. If you think God's putting this, that's the first thing. If you want to get your healing, you got to get over. You've got to get settled. If it's coming from God, you're never going to be able to exercise faith to get healed. Because if God wants it, who could stand against that? But once you finally find out what's really going on, see, it says in the Bible, the prayer of faith will save the sick, you know, in the James chapter 5. And I've always thought, if you had no other scripture than that, that ought to tell us that God wants us to be healed. Because how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, you cannot have faith to be healed if there's one millionth of an idea in there that God might be bringing this upon you. You won't be able to have the faith to be healed. That wouldn't be faith, right? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the firm evidence of something you don't yet see is already established as far as you're concerned. Now, if you don't know, if you've got a little doubt about God might be putting this on you, you can't pray the prayer of faith. The very fact God says you can pray the prayer of faith ought to tell people it's his will that they be healed. We wanted to get into the blessing of Abraham, and we don't have many minutes left, but let's make an attempt anyway. We're in Deuteronomy 28, are we not? The blessing of Abraham is covered in the first 14 verses of this same chapter. First the blessing, then the curse. Now listen to what God says here in verse 1. He says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently." Now remember, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing might come. The blessing was way in the negative. We're redeemed from that. And when we tell the enemy we're redeemed from that, we get back to where he can't touch us with the curse. But wouldn't you like to go on and move into the blessing now? I would. Not just stay at zero. Let's move into positive territory. Let's go on into the blessing. Well, how do you do that? Well, listen. "It'll come to pass, if you hearken diligently into the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, all these blessings in here should be overtaking us. I used to periodically go back and make sure I was enjoying all these blessings in my life. Because God says I should enjoy enjoying all of these blessings. And so I used to take these one by one and just kind of check off, am I enjoying this? Yes, yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Listen, I could have a little more of this in my life, and let's work on this one a little bit. Because he said, all these blessings. And notice he says, overtake you. Not something you got to go out and get. Now, you got to go out there and get the redeemed from the curse. But you live this way, and these blessings will just overtake you. Now, back in the Old Testament where this was, for the people to enjoy this, they had to live this way all the time. And it was not hard. It was not easy to do. And I likened it, I think, a week or two ago to living in a bubble. And while you were in this fragile bubble, you were under the blessing. But as soon as sin would come along, it would prick that bubble, and that curse would come flooding in. And that's the way they lived. And it was a hard way to live. And we know that no one could keep the law back then. But the law was our schoolmaster, it says in Galatians, to bring us to Christ, to show us we couldn't do it ourselves. Okay, so they lived a very fragile life. They had this covenant with God, but once they broke that bubble, once they sinned, they were basically helpless till the next year when the high priest would go into the heaven, not the heavenly, but the earthly Holy of Holies, present that blood of that animal in there, and get them their sin covered for the year. So that was good news for them, but what happened after that? They go out and sin again, and all of a sudden now they're back in the curse. And so these people had a very difficult time living out from under the curse. But see, they didn't know what was coming. They didn't know that there was a Redeemer coming that would redeem us from the curse of the law so that we could enjoy this blessing all the time. Now, why do I say all the time? Because now, when we're in this bubble of protection, and that's what it really is, we can, if we sin and break that bubble, we can immediately reconstruct the bubble. Because all we have to say is, Father, forgive me for what I just did. And instantly, before 2 or 3 seconds are gone, if you do it that quickly, that bubble is around you again. You understand what I'm saying here? And so that sin, even if you do sin, we can confess it right away. That's number one. Number two, it's easier for us not to sin than it was for them. Now, why is that? The Holy Spirit. It says that the laws of God for the believer are written on our heart at the new birth. Okay? Those laws are written in our heart. We want to do good for the first time, really. We can do good, the things I want to do, for the first time, really. Because those laws are written in our heart, and we have the Holy Spirit in there to help us. All right? So we've got a big advantage over what they had. And Jesus said, you know, all the commandments now, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:8. We can look that up if we had wanted to take the time. But that's what it says. Love now. You walk in love and you fulfill the law. All right? Well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, if you walk in love, you fulfill the Ten Commandments. You're not going to cheat on your wife if you're walking in love. You're not going to steal if you're walking in love. You find out all through the New Testament what this walking in love is all about. And so, now that is one thing we can do to mess this up in our lives, okay? But once we're walking in love, and there's no reason why we can't continue as Christians to stay in the state. Because even if we blow it, and this is what's so wonderful, you know, we can immediately get back in. All we have, and this is such a wonderful verse, 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me immediately and restore me back the way I was. That's why it's dangerous for Christians to know they've sinned and don't confess it. Because why not? Jesus has already paid for it. You're eventually going to get around to it. Why not do it right now and save that time out from under God's protection? You know, where the wicked one can touch you. Remember? If we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Verse 1 John 5:18 says. So all these blessings will come on us and overtake us. Blessed shall we be in the city, and blessed shall we be in the field. Well, what does that mean? That means wherever you are. When you go out to do your business, whether you have to go to the city, it's the field, wherever you are, you're going to be blessed. All right? To me, I always, when I would go out, when I had my business, every time I would go out on a business trip or anything, I would claim these scriptures. I would go in there and say, Father, your word says, you know, these blessings are going to overtake me. I'm walking in love. Here's the situation. I'm going out now. I'm going to Detroit. I'm going to be speaking to this group of people up there. I'm going to be hoping to sell some software to them. You said I'd be blessed in the field. I'm going out now. If I go to Japan to teach people about my software, how to run it, I'd say, Father, I'm blessed in the field. I'm going out. I'm going to be blessed. And I would go there, and they don't understand that much English, and I'd have to teach them for a week. And they'd come away knowing probably better than a lot of the guys I taught in this country that knew English perfectly. Because we would just come away with this knowledge. They were to just, God helped me. get this across to them. I mean, these are very real things that as a businessman I used for a long time. I mean, this isn't something I haven't used in my own life. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your cattle, the flocks of your sheep. Well, in those days, if he'd have said, blessed shall be your Pizza Hut franchise, and thus shall be your flying an airplane for Lester Summerall like you did for years, or blessed shall be your construction business and being a pastor over at Columbia City Community Church, I mean, it wouldn't have made any sense to them, because no one made their living those ways in those days. So God hit them so they'd understand this. But see, this still applies to us today. Whatever we do for our living, this will be blessed. And I'd claim that. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Well, that just simply means you're going to have enough to eat. It's going to be blessed, your kneading trough. My kneading trough is blessed. I just thought about it. I got a loaf of bread I just baked out there.
That's good.
Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall be when you go out. Claim this when you go off somewhere, you know? Say, Lord, thank you that I'm going to be blessed. I'm going out now, and what I set my hand to is going to be blessed, because this is a blessing of Abraham. You know, that just solidifies it. You're expecting something then. God is, your faith is out there. You're looking. You're looking for something good to happen. You're looking for that blessing around the corner there. That's what God wants. Faith. He doesn't want negative words. He doesn't want me going up to Detroit for a meeting and saying, I just know I'm going to get up there and they're going to tear me apart. When they're going to just jump all over this thing, because it says the Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. I've used that one lots of times. And I have used that. I went on a trip, and I've shared this, I think, before to Detroit. And I said, Lord, I'm just claiming this, that if anyone up there, because I knew that where I was selling the software, there was a rival group that I was going to have to teach to use my software that was writing their own version. And they spent 2 years doing this. And they were really upset that their company had purchased my software, which did pretty much what they were trying to do with their software. And so this research group at General Motors was very upset that they were buying this from me. And their management said, we're buying it from him. It's nothing against you. It's just he's got it ready now. You don't. You're telling us it's going to be another year and another $1,000. We need it today. We've got to develop airbags now. Well, these guys were still really disgruntled. I didn't know this. I didn't find this out till the next day when I was going into this meeting. But the night before, the Lord kept bringing in my heart, go back over the work that you did to set up, because I had the program to sell, but it wasn't so recent how I developed this software, the equations of motion that went into it, how I derived the equations. And the Lord just kept nudging me to go back over that and review that. And I just happened to have one of my user's manuals with me, and in the back is an appendix with all this derivation. So I went back and looked at the original equations. I looked at how you set up the equations of motion, how you write the Lagrangian, it's called, and take the partial derivatives and all this stuff that I hadn't done in years. Okay? But I did that because the Lord kept saying, do this. I go into this meeting the next day, and I claim this scripture because this guy that met me, who had me there, that was buying the software, says, I got to warn you about something. And I says, what? He says, the guys in the room are going to be a hostile audience because of the situation I've described. They've developed this competing software, and they're very upset that we've purchased this. But we know it's best for the company to have your software. Later, we'll use it when they get it done, maybe. But I just want you to know, don't take anything personally that happens in there today. And I'm going, what? So I'm thinking, well, I've claimed this scripture. The Lord shall cause anybody that rises up against me one way to flee before me seven ways. I walk into this room. I get about into the instruction, these guys, tell them how to use my software. And this one guy just raises his hand, and I said, yes. And he stood up, and he says, this can't be right, what you're doing here. I mean, nowhere in here does it tell you that. I don't see anything in the input about the moments of inertia, the body segments of the person in the crash, you know, and these are just dynamic properties of the human body. He says, I don't see that anywhere here. This can't be right. And he said, I'd like to see how you derive these equations. Well, if he'd have asked me that before I went through what I'd gone through the night before, I would have been caught. Because even though I'd done it a long time ago, it wasn't recent in my mind. But since I'd done it the night before, I went up there to the blackboard and I whipped all this stuff out, you know, and I took these partial derivatives and all this kind of stuff and wrote the Lagrangian on there. And all of a sudden another guy stood up and said, shut up and sit down. He knows what he's doing. And then I said, the reason you don't see those moments of inertia in there is because I have this mass term here, which is input. I have this length term, which is input. And then internally in the program, I multiply them together, which gives the inertia that you're talking about. The guy goes, oh. But see, my whole point in this is God prepared me because this was one of the blessings of Abraham. And if any enemy rises up against one, believe me, that guy was fleeing before me seven ways, because even his own guys were jumping on him, saying, be quiet, sit down. The guy knows what he's doing. Leave him alone. They weren't real happy that they were buying the software, but they were decent enough to recognize the fact that I was being unfairly attacked. And I thought that was pretty cool how God did that.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
We've been on a series called How to Stop the Devil from Interfering in Your Life. And tonight we're going to discuss the homework from Part 7, The Blessing of Abraham. And then tonight we're going to have the final episode in this series. So it'll be Part 8 later on tonight. First of all, let's discuss the homework from last week. Just a little summary. We've been studying what? What have we been studying lately? Anybody remember? Long ago. Right. Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. All right? Which included more than just sin. Included, we talked about this, included sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. Right? Spiritual death, we're all Christians in this room, so we've all taken care of that. What a lot of people don't recognize or realize is the fact that when we were under the curse, that included poverty and sickness. And Jesus now has redeemed us from that curse. That's what Galatians 3:13 tells us. And he did it that we might inherit something called the blessing of Abraham. And so what we've been doing is studying what was in the curse and what is in the blessing. So let's go over the homework now and discuss what our lesson was last week. So this is for lesson... this is the 19th lesson that we've had in this total in this home Bible study. And it was part 7, how to stop the devil from interfering in your life. Okay, first question, true or false?
False.
Wow. Yeah. You didn't let me read it. It's false. Jesus redeemed us from the blessing of Abraham? No. What did he redeem us from, Martha?
Curse.
The curse of what?
Law.
Law. The curse that came upon man for not keeping the law. Okay. Jesus redeemed us from that. So that's false. Wasn't the blessing of Abraham. That's what he redeemed us so we could get. All right, number two. If we know about, believe in, and act on the blessings, and then keep walking in love toward God and man, we will then receive the blessings in our lives. Is that true or false from what we've studied? That's true. That's exactly what we've been studying. All right, true or false? I am an American citizen.
True.
Is that true? All right, that's true. Therefore, I may vote in my country's elections. True or false?
True. If you register.
Well, think about it for a second. I am an American citizen. That's true, right? Because I'm an American citizen, can I just walk in and vote anytime I want to?
No. You have to be registered.
You have to register first. You have to do something, right? So you can only vote if you sign up by telling them you want to vote. Even though you're an American citizen, you have to sign up, right? All right? All men have had their sins forgiven by God. True or false?
False.
You sure about that?
It's true. Well, it's true,
but not all men.
Right. Yeah. See, now that's the same way. You know, I'm an American citizen. All men. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he that knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? It says that God so loved the world that he, you know, gave his only begotten son. So he gave his son for the world. As far as God's concerned, go back and read 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says that man is already reconciled to God. And if you look in John 16, it says there's only one sin now that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of, because Jesus has taken the rest of them. And that's the sin of rejecting Jesus. Okay? So the rest of the sin has already been taken care of. What's lacking is the people coming to the Lord and taking advantage of what he's already done for them, telling him so, and accepting Jesus as their Savior. So it shows here, what I'm trying to show here there. God has a part he plays, and we have a part we play. God's part was to send Jesus to the cross. Our part, the world's part, is to accept that free gift. All right? Okay, the next question says, therefore all men are saved, that'd be false. They're not all saved, only if you accept Jesus. Okay, next question. No, all men are redeemed, but all men have not entered into this redemption, which happens when we accept Christ as Savior and become born again. Is that true or false? That's what I just talked about, right? All men are redeemed, but all men have not entered into this redemption. So that's true. True or false? If we're not walking in love, we help Satan block these blessings from coming to us.
True.
That's true, isn't it? You might remember what 1 John 5:18 says. We talked about this quite a bit. It says that that if we'll keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one touches us not. 1 John 5:18. So see, we open up ourselves to his attacks when we get out of fellowship with the Lord. If we've gotten out of love toward anyone, we can immediately get back in love if we confess our fault to God and receive his forgiveness by faith. Is that true or false?
The part is true.
Okay, how's it not?
Do you go to the person?
Well, that's a good point. But first of all, is it true as it stands?
Yes.
In love, as far as our fellowship with God, if we confess that thing now. That's a good point, Ellen. When do we need to go to the person too? Now here's this.
I'd say almost before you go to God.
Well, here's what I believe the Bible tells us. You know, it says, if you go before the Lord, it says in the Gospel of Matthew, and there remember that you have aught against your brother. Go back, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift to the Lord. Okay? So here's the deal. If your brother doesn't know anything about it, then you can settle it just between you and God. Now, if your brother knows about it, and you've offended him, and it's become a barrier between you or your sister or whoever, then you need to go get that straightened out. Okay? That's the difference. You know, if they don't know it, let's say you did something that they're never going to find out about that was sort of against that person. Well, then you need to confess it before God and get that straightened out because God knows about it. But there's no sense going dragging it before that guy and say, you know, here's something I did that you don't know about, but you don't need to bring all that up if he isn't already know about it. But if he does, or she does, then you need to get it straightened out. So, you're right, Ellen. I'm glad you brought that up. True or false? God said that his people are destroyed because of a lack of power. Is that true or false? Why is it false?
Acknowledge.
Right. It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of
knowledge.
My people. This isn't the devil's people. My people. You know, what we know is very important. And what we don't know is very important and get us in trouble. So it's not a lack of power. It's a lack of knowledge. One of the blessings of Abraham is that God will bless our savings account. True or false? You say that was false? How about the rest of you? Matt, what do you say?
True. Bless Abraham.
Yeah, and if you go look through all the blessings, it says, I will bless your storehouses. Now, what's our storehouses these days? Could be a savings account, investments, whatever. In those days, it was crops and things that they laid up. But, you know, I'll tell you, this works. This blessing of Abraham that we're eligible for, I'll tell you tonight, when it will work and when it won't work in your life. We'll cover that. But one of the things that Mary Ann did in our marriage was early on, when we got this truth, we were going down through here. She said, all these blessings would be ours. And she said, Mike, and I was self-employed at the time, she said, isn't there some way we can put some money away? I mean, you know, you're self-employed here. It seems like we just every year live on what you earn. We never have anything left over at the end of the year. Because you're going to retire someday. We're going to try to retire. We'll need some money. And I remember saying to her, and I was a pretty new Christian then, and I said, honey, we just have to trust God to take care of that. Well, that sounds pretty good and noble, but then as I began to mature a little bit, we were reading on this one day, and Mary Ann said, storehouses, can't we just, if that's one of the blessings, can't we just claim that blessing? Is it something we can have? And I said, I think you can. It's right there. He'll bless your storehouses, it says. And so that day we said, Father, in your word it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we're now eligible for the blessing of Abraham. And according to your word in Deuteronomy verse 28, chapter 28, verse such and such, it says that you will bless our storehouse. Father, from now on, we just believe that this is going to be true in our lives. And from now on, we're going to talk like it's true, we're going to act like it's true, and expect that you will give us a little bit extra every year to put aside. And you know what? That year, for the first time ever, we had something left over. And from that year on, every year, we had enough to put the maximum that we could put in to our retirement. I'm glad Marianne brought that up.
Especially now.
Yeah. Now that we're retired, you know, I mean, this was 25 years ago or so, but it eventually gets here. Thank God for, I'm not out there, you know,
wondering.
Yeah, living off our kids. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? All right. Another blessing of Abraham says that we can be blessed when we go out and when we come in, and can be the head, not the tail. And it says, well, go ahead. Is that true or false?
True.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Well, folks, you need to read what these blessings are. They're yours. You have a right to them as the children of God. And it says all of these blessings will come on you and overtake you. If, we're going to talk about the if tonight. All right. God's word says that he wants us to prosper and be in health. Is that true or false?
True.
That's true. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. He doesn't want you to be sick and beat down. That's not our God, even though you hear that sometimes. Jesus gave us a new commandment in which we are to love one another as he loved us. Is that true?
Yes.
That is true. All right. Now listen to this next question. See if you can get this. Bonus question. This means that we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Why or why not? Okay, that's false. Why is it false?
Because we're supposed to love them as Jesus loved us.
And how did Jesus love us?
As God.
Right, he put us first. It says here, we are to love one another as he loved us. I'm sorry, Forrest. Chuck, I got this backwards here. We're to love one another as he loved us. And how did he love us? He put us first, didn't he? He didn't put himself first. If you just say that we love our neighbors, we love ourselves, that's kind of a tie game, isn't it? I mean, if I love Marianne as I love myself, there's going to be times at which, well, I love her as much as I love me, you know, myself. But when we disagree, who's going to give here? We got a tie game. But Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, just before he went to the cross. See, in the old law, it was love your neighbor as yourself. And they couldn't even do that because they didn't have God inside them. They couldn't even love their neighbor as themselves. But Jesus said, there's a new commandment I'm giving you. Love one another as I have loved you. That steps it up one notch. And that means when there's a tie game, you put the other person first. And that solves a lot of problems in marriage. You get to the point where you're looking to put the other person before yourself, that kind of solves the tie game question. And then if I begin to do that with Marianne, she begins to do that with me, and a wonderful relationship develops out of that. So that's a whole nother lesson though. Next question. Satan now has no legal authority over Christians. Is that true or false?
True.
That's true. Colossians 1:13 says that we were translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. Satan has no authority over Christians, we know that. But he will go as far as you let him. In other words, he's a thief and a murderer, and he won't adhere to the law unless we enforce it. Is that true or false? That's true. It's up to us, isn't it? For the same reason God couldn't interfere when Adam gave his authority to the devil, he can't interfere or stop the devil in our lives unless we use our authority first. Is that true or false? That's true. If you go back to the Bible, you find out it says, you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. In Mark 16, it says, if he that believeth on me in my name shall he cast out devils. God isn't going to cast out the devil. He gave us the authority to do that. So we need to understand that we have that authority now as believers. And the mighty Holy Spirit, we have the authority, and the mighty Holy Spirit that lives in our spirits as believers provides the power when we use our authority. Okay? All right. True or false? Last question. There are some things God can't do. Is that true?
True.
Name one.
You
can't lie. Anything else?
He can't make us accept his love.
He can't make us accept his love. I mean, if God could do everything, don't you think he would do something about these people that are going to hell every day? That aren't accepting him or haven't heard? I mean, he doesn't want that, does he? But he gave man a free will, didn't he? And so we need to understand, the reason I brought that in here is that to make us think about the fact that a lot of these things won't get done unless we do them ourselves.